It's Wednesday night, April
17th, 2019. Well, gentlemen, why don't somebody just pray for us, and then let's, I don't have anything at the moment. I don't mean there's nothing there, I just don't, there's nothing.
Lord, we thank you.
Yes.
Thank you for the opportunity to get together. We thank you for the good things that occur when we do get together, Lord. We ask that we have a night like that again, where your revelation flows, the spirit, your spirit, oh Lord, shines the light on things, oh Lord. We like the way it just goes from member to member to member. And it, we're reminded of the model that is there in 1 Corinthians 14 as to what meeting should be. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you,
yes.
Oh, Lord, that
yes.
That's what's been happening, oh, Lord. And we ask that that occur again tonight.
Yes.
By your Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Amen.
Mm.
Well, if I was... did have something, here's what it would be. And Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Mm. And one of the things that we forget, it's, I think maybe the Matthew 7 people forgot, was the fact that God is doing the work, not them. Mm. And so... we're not as valuable as we might think we are.
Yeah, that's so.
Yeah, that's a human tendency, you know.
He kind of does us a favor, you know, like a little like the parent who lets the kid go ahead and do some task or whatever, you know, to try to use the wrench to try to tighten that nut or whatever, you know.
Yeah.
Parent could tighten that nut a whole lot better and quicker and whatever, more satisfactorily than the kid, but
yeah.
He's having, you know, I feel that way about the Lord's use of us.
Yeah. And one of the things that has been a question in my mind for years is exactly what part we do play. No, he has total control. He wants to express, but the thing he wants us to express is his nature, his word. He doesn't want us to express who we are and what we are and what we like and what we don't like. His word is just like, you know, Jesus says, I do always speak what the Father tells me to speak. And that's what God is looking for. He wants us to express him. We become partakers of his divine nature. We express it. And the only way you do that is by having that word abiding in you, you know.
Yeah. Mm. My wife and I were reading the Psalms today. And we read Psalm 22. I was really quite affected by Psalms 22. I was thinking maybe read it tonight. You know, that was the Psalms that Jesus quoted when he was up on the cross. It's read the whole Psalms, and I kind of get it. I kind of get why he would have express things as he did. Let me read it out loud.
Sure.
Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which, of course, is what, you know, Jesus said. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy, thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. To thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver you. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Which, you know, is just the same thing that the people said to Jesus mm-hmm. at the time that, you know, that's almost like that's a fulfillment of the prophecy that's here. Yeah. You know? Yet thou art he who did bring me from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me. As a ravening and roaring lion, I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou dost lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But thou, O God, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Thou dost answer me. I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All ye of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all ye descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from them. But when he cried to them for help, he heard. From thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear me. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down in the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They will come and they will declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has performed it. You know, it's talking about the dogs surrounded me, and the evildoers, they encompassed me, they pierced my hands, you know. It just expressed the despair that Jesus would have had there on the cross with all that was going on. They divided my garments, for my clothing they cast lots, which ended up being prophetic too, you know. But it just, I never got until somehow this morning, the just total despair, hopeless despair, that Jesus would have experienced at that time. And then the psalm turns around and he glorifies the Lord and all, you know, it's good, you know, kind of
It doesn't sound like a god, does it?
No, it really doesn't. No, it really doesn't. He's in a pretty helpless situation.
Yeah. And, you know, there's a statement in there. I've heard it before, but I didn't associate it with him saying it. He said, I'm a worm and not a man. And it's like, I thought that that was talking about David. Was that a Psalm of David, 22?
It is a Psalm of David, yeah.
Yeah, I think that might be referring to David.
It's called
to himself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it's a combination.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, different verses, kind of. Mm-hmm. Prophetic, right.
Yeah, the prophetic, and yet they're, you know. Mm-hmm. Because David someplace else also refers to himself as a worm.
Yeah.
You know, just nothing.
I've always, it's been in my mind a little bit that Jesus would have said that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what he's doing is quoting a psalm. You know, he's just using scripture.
Right.
But that's, I mean, I think he is fully entering into what this psalm is all about, which is that total despair. He's speaking the words of the Lord.
Even if he didn't at the moment know that,
yeah,
the scripture would still be prophesying of what he was going to do.
Right.
Uh-huh.
Right. Yeah. Jesus didn't have to really know exactly. Yeah. But you know what I'm gathering? Because, you know, it's David wrote it. It's in first person.
Yeah.
And then Jesus. Now, there's you know, a handful of things there that we actually saw in the Gospels.
Yes, that's right.
You know, but there's a few things that we didn't see in the Gospels that you also read, that I wonder if those things actually did also happen. They're just not recorded in the Gospels.
Yeah.
I think it's very possible. I don't think,
sure,
not that anything hinges on that, but,
no,
you know, the dogs and counting the bones of his body.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
Yeah, right.
It's just, you know, it was a prophecy of basically what Jesus would go through.
Yeah.
So I would say that everything that you read happened, Jesus had to actually went through, mm-hmm, and only it's just repeated or recorded in the Gospels, some of it, you know.
Yeah. I never really had thought how humiliating it was for them to be gambling for his clothes, mm-hmm, and, you know. But it's just one more of the agonies that he was going through here.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
that would be agonizing to a man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that shows the humanity of Christ.
Yeah.
A psalm like that. You know?
Mm-hmm. Right.
I'm a spectacle.
Right.
No, nobody wants to be a spectacle.
Right.
So, you know,
right.
So the flesh is reacting to it, which is the evidence of what he and who he is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I guess I'm a little on every verse describing Jesus, you know.
Well, maybe doesn't.
I don't. Because in a lot of the prophetic, or in a lot of the, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and everything, you know, you go along and there's something that's being referred to Israel, but then it'll all of a sudden refer to something, you
sure
know, and then it comes back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but there's enough said of Jesus that you know what he was going through, you know.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, now I never, he didn't say this, but it shows, I mean, you know, here they put a star by when it's supposed to refer to the Messiah, but I can count all my bones, they look and stare at me, and then it says they divide my garments, and, you know. Well, they didn't record some of that in between in the Gospels, but obviously it's still referring to Christ, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. There's several other areas in Psalms that speaks like this. Like it might as well Jesus wrote it himself, like saying it. Lots of other places, like in first person, you know, David is... I don't know what David... I don't know if David was... I don't know what... How would he get inspired to write... Oh, yeah, I mean, through the Holy Spirit and all that, but David wrote it in first person. I mean, was he writing it about him? Or was it he... Because this is just a question. Or was he, like, directed by God in such a way that it's like, okay, I'm directed to write this, but it's not me. Because it's obviously not David. David is not going through that.
He's going through a lot of that.
Well,
he didn't get his hands pierced.
Well, no, but I mean, being surrounded by... Because for a while there, everyone hated David, you know. Mm-hmm. And they're out to get him, you know.
But this Psalm 22 is 100% Jesus. You know what I mean? It's speaking about Jesus.
Well, it's remarkable, all the details that show up here on in Psalm 22. But, yeah. You know, I think David kind of prefigured Jesus. Right. They talk about Jesus sitting in the seat of David. Mm-hmm. You know, he was from the house of David somehow or other. Mm-hmm. David is kind of a thin shadow of what Jesus would become.
Right.
You know.
A type, sort of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a type. Yeah. Uh-huh. You know, so there is some, in some respect, Jesus and David are, mm-hmm. you know, images that go real close to each other.
I mean, they call him the son of David. I mean, they skipped a bunch of generations.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they could have called him some son of somebody else.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right.
So.
I mean, because actually, if you read, when you read any of the Psalms and they're written by David, he's given descriptions like that a lot of places where he's, you know, they're after me, they're this and they're that.
Terrible despair goes on with
him. Yeah, and then but he always cries out to the Lord, and the Lord always rescues him.
Yeah, it works out in the end.
Yeah.
Right.
And in spite of David's failures and faults, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. I don't know that it speaks of anyone else like that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, no. The Lord God promised him that his descendants would sit on the throne.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So
here's Jesus, who sits is to sit on the throne of David.
Right.
And so the Jews are mistaking that. And they're thinking of an earthly realm, an earthly kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is talking about a heavenly kingdom. And so he tells Pilate, he says, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But it's not. This must have messed Pilate up.
Mm. I think that's when he started getting a little more fearful.
Yeah.
Yeah, right. Yeah, he spooked.
Yeah, he got spooked.
Yeah.
And then his wife didn't help the matter. She said,
no, all right.
He says, be careful what you do to this fellow. She said, mm-hmm. I had a terrible dream because of him.
Mm-hmm. One thing that I find so interesting and puzzling and whatever, you know, David's greatest sin was to, with Bathsheba there, arrange for her husband to get himself killed. Essentially murder.
Uriah.
You know, the adultery and so forth. And lo and behold, Jesus is in the line of through Bathsheba. He's a, you know, he's...
Yeah.
But obviously, David's sons were cursed then because of it.
Yes. Oh, there were most certainly consequences. It wasn't like he got off scot-free by him.
No.
Oh, wow, the Messiah's going to arise from this, so you're okay. No, that didn't happen.
But, yeah, I was always amazed by that, too, that the Lord so honored him and Bathsheba because, you know.
Yeah, right.
put it in the linen.
First all linen, then. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that just shows that God can do whatever he wants.
Right.
Yeah. It is not simple.
He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy.
Mm-hmm.
He will harden whoever he wants to harden.
Do you feel like, I've always kind of questioned this a little. Solomon, do you think at the end there he's saying, oh, everything I was just wasn't worth it, I repent, and or whatever?
Well, we don't find out about it.
Yeah, I don't know if it actually says he repents necessarily, but that when he speaks, it's he realizes that everything is vain.
Oh, in Ecclesiastes there. Well, you know, I think, doesn't kings or whatever say he's kind of lost because of all these wives?
Well, yeah, but then later, isn't that when he kind of sums it all up?
Well, I wonder if you can shoehorn Ecclesiastes into what happened at the end of David's life, right?
Solomon's, I mean.
I'm
talking about Solomon.
Yeah, so am I.
Oh.
Yeah.
But Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, but, you know, he talked about how, you know, he married 5,000 foreign wives. And they were a bad influence on him because of all the, you know, all pagan.
That's worse than Trump.
Right, I know. That's right. And so, and I think Solomon lost, you know.
Favor?
I forget just where it, you know. But yeah, he gets lost. All these wives. Well, I don't know where I'm going to find that, but. No, Solomon did not come to a good end. Wise as he was.
Which was given to him as a gift.
Yeah.
It was amazing the wisdom he had, though.
Yeah?
You know, he would just know exactly how to handle every situation
before
him that the people would bring to him. He'd have an answer, you know.
Yeah.
And, of course, he was very, successful in dealing with goods and all that stuff for the king, for the Israel.
Yeah, guess he was blessed, you know. Not a lot of.
Oh, isn't that while you're looking? Isn't it something that if you've seen about Notre Dame burning, and now they're going to just spend millions of dollars to rebuild this thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, not the way of it.
Of course, the French people, or like the governor, whatever he is, they're doing it because they're using it as a monument or a historic thing.
Right.
Has nothing to do with religion. You know. And I started thinking, and all the merchants and of the world and everything stood in awe as Babylon was burning.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Now, is that a foretaste, or is that actually it? Or, of course, it didn't burn to the ground, so.
I think it does give some kind of indication of something.
It was close.
So even that, from a religious perspective, is interesting.
Yeah.
He said, so "I within 15 minutes." And so they were 15 minutes away from being nothing.
Nothing. Of course, they had to quick be heroes and save artifacts. Right. Yeah, you know, it's like let it all burn. It means nothing.
And that was in France, huh?
Yeah, no, it's in Paris.
Paris.
Yeah.
Notre Dame Cathedral.
They figure somebody lit it or what?
No.
It was under reconstruction.
Yeah, they think it's possible. Well, the first thing you mentioned is they thought a construction worker might have accidentally, but then I heard it a little bit later, and then they weren't really saying anything yet. So it's like they maybe spoke too soon.
It was interesting. They were doing a $6 million restoration, and now they figure it's going to take...
Oh, man.
They've already raised $1 billion, and people are estimating it'll be more like $8 billion.
And what surprised me is the whole thing's made out of wood.
Yeah, isn't that something?
Yeah, it's all wood.
100 years ago, that was...
Yeah, that was basically a solid...
Yeah.
You know, I mean, and there was a lot of stuff built out of stone way back when, too, though.
Yeah.
You know, but all the wood was...
Great superstructure.
All the wood was covered with, like, ornate, you know, ornamental everything. Everything was ornamental in there, I mean...
But the base frame was wood.
Yeah. It's amazing it lasted this long.
Yeah. It is. You know.
I mean, you know,
like they didn't have an accident soon.
Oh, yeah.
1300, 1500 when they started or something?
Yeah. Well, yeah, 800 years ago. Started 1100, and then they did more stuff in 1300. Charlie, I agree with you. I think the parallels between Psalms 22 and Christ on the cross is significant, you know. But then, you know, the comments made that everything in the Old Testament, Jesus answers. But as Pablo mentioned, but there's a lot of things. I mean, the Old Testament is three times the volume of the Gospels. So obviously there's a lot that's not recorded in the Gospels, but was fulfilling the law of the Old Testament.
All the prophecies, all the things
that were foretold, they were all covered, because otherwise it wouldn't have been the perfect sacrifice. But it's interesting, that is clearly, you know, Jesus sometimes calls them out, because then it's said, and he, you know, points back to various Old Testament stuff, but that was, I guess I had never tied those two together. I'm sure I read it, but it didn't. Mm. You know, I was just thinking about him talking about, David was always in trouble. David was always,
right?
I mean, if there was a man that was ever kept humble before the Lord, it was David. I mean,
he responded right, though, you know.
He did.
He never forgot who got him where he was.
Yeah. I mean, he goes down in my list of faith demonstrators. I mean, he's there with like Daniel.
Daniel. Yeah, Daniel's a big one to me.
Daniel and David. You know, just because they never doubted. You know, this is what I got to do, but it doesn't matter because God walks with me. You know?
And even in some of the Psalms, it shows him doubting. Because he's honest, but then he always comes around to saying, "Lord, you're the only one that can save me from myself."
He wavers a little bit, and then he says, "At the end, he goes, yep,
yeah,
totally submissive."
But the thing that is amazing with David is that he doesn't do anything until Nathan confronts him. You know, he's. He has Uriah killed. He's living with Bathsheba. You know, he added her to his whatever concubines or whatever he had. But he doesn't really do anything until all of a sudden Nathan comes in and gives him this parable.
Shines the light.
You know, and then so David David, he said, what should happen to this guy? And he said, oh, he should be killed or something. He said, David, you're the man. Can you imagine what went through David's mind?
Well, it's interesting because Scripture doesn't say, but it's kind of like he doesn't even see that he's being talked about.
Yeah, no.
What you've got this person in your kingdom, what should we do? He says, well, you're the guy. Mm-hmm. Oh.
See, and all that's directed by the Lord. You know,
yeah.
That was the Lord coming to David.
But God also knew what David would do.
Yeah.
See, that's the thing.
The
foreknowledge of God is a biggie.
Mm-hmm.
He also knows what we're going to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, you compare David with Saul, though, and Saul would try to, he'd be confronted by the prophet, and he'd try to excuse his behavior, kind of blame somebody else or whatever.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
But David does not do that.
No.
He owns it.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's kind of like Saul doesn't really recognize who God is.
His heart is not the heart of David.
You know, negotiate a settlement where he doesn't repent.
Well, yeah, he's got it way in the natural for sure.
Yeah.
His heart was not toward the Lord.
No.
David's heart was toward the Lord. Saul's was not.
Saul would make, attempts, but they were never serious.
Right.
You know.
He knows he's supposed to or something.
Yeah.
Right. That's. I feel kind of bad for Saul, you know? Poor guy, he's in over his head. You know?
He was head and shoulders above everybody else.
Right.
Tall guy. Yeah. And the people wanted a king, and so God picked him on. The son of Tish?
Kish,
son of Tish. And so God picked him on, and people loved him. But he had a problem. And the problem was David. You know, here's this fellow, I suppose he was handsome, you know, David or something, but all the young ladies liked him. And so they'd sing these songs, and it got Saul jealous, because David was a real warrior. And they'd sing a song, there's one of them that says that Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul got angry. After a while, he got angry about it.
Yeah.
And I suppose anybody would.
I don't know if David would. I don't know if David would.
Yeah.
I think David was not, you know, of course we don't in a similar situation. But
Saul kept trying to kill David.
Right.
And David had his chances to kill Saul, but he wouldn't do it.
Right.
That's a difference in that.
And I don't think David ever took credit for a victory by
personal,
by his army, you know, or whatever, his sword even, you know.
Uh-huh.
I don't think he ever did, which was the big difference.
Yeah.
Well, he certainly gave the glory to God for killing, when he killed Goliath.
Yeah.
You know, that was,
he killed the bear with his hands, didn't he?
I think he did it with a sling. You know, I'm good with a sling. I can, you know, kill the lion, kill the bear.
He was out watching the sheep at night, and a lion came on one point, and a bear came on another point, and he killed them.
Slayed them. Yeah. Wasn't it Samson that wrestled the bear or something?
Samson did something funny with a lion. Bees and money and
something. I don't know. Anyway.
The story of Samson is a very odd story.
Yeah. That's the power of a woman.
Yeah. You read the Psalms, though, and oh my, he just lays his heart out. Just lays his heart out, and it's just a fine, and a little bit of an uncomfortable thing, the way that he lays his heart out, owns his own shortcomings.
I need to own my shortcoming of that statement I just made. I need to qualify that. Not every woman does that. There's women that do good the better way.
Yeah. Watch out for Delilah, though.
Yeah.
But if they want to be evil or do harm, they have a way of doing it. Of course, men do too, so...
Mm-hmm.
Well, she was just working for her country, you know, Philistines. You know?
Yeah.
Putting her, going with her strong suit, which was her looks. You know? Kind of worked with Samson. Mm-hmm.
I had a good talk with Dale this morning. And anyway, the church that they go to, Mary teaches a Bible study, and some people have been receiving the Holy Spirit. And but anyway, the pastor went on the, I think Dale goes a sabbatical. And so he's only been back the last couple of weeks. And Dale said that something's happening to him. Something happened. He said it's obvious that some of the things we believe are not true. That's quite a statement.
Yeah.
And he's probably reading the Bible. And Dale says that he's never heard him ever say anything like it before. So maybe what Dale is saying to him is working on him, because he says that, he says, you say you believe in the Trinity, but you don't. If you believe the Bible, you don't believe in the Trinity. That's what Dale tells him. So.
Your guns are just church disruptors here, aren't you?
Yeah. Yeah, we created a big problem in that Lutheran church. Is a big problem in the Pentecostal assembly. I didn't try to. That was not my motive.
Yeah, I would say, I think we know now how those things come about. It's not our expertise.
You got a man's empire going on, and
you got the Lord leading and anointing.
Yeah.
That was we had a good service Sunday at the church. You know, and it would have been good to be taped, but the next one will be good too, so it doesn't matter. Are we going to have a service on Sunday?
Oh, I don't know.
We were probably going to talk about that. Susan and I will not be able to attend. We've been invited out of town.
Oh.
Jean, anyway, would have to clear out early, you know.
Yeah, I guess the only thing I've ever done is sometimes my children want to meet for dinner in town. But I think it was usually around noon. I don't think it was before that. You know.
Then you have anything going on that would...
But they haven't said anything yet. Is that this weekend?
Well, we haven't decided yet. Doug's going to check with Keith what his plan was for Sunday. If he's going over to your place or family, other members, then we'll make plans. If not, we'll take him out. So we haven't... Barbara and I have not got too far into it yet.
I see.
Until we find out what, you know... What the guns' plans were. Let's put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
We haven't discussed it. If we have discussed it, I haven't been informed.
Or possibly you weren't hearing.
Right.
So, we kind of got sidetracked here. Does that, would you
we can get off that on something else.
Yeah.
I just asked him.
Yeah.
We can talk about that later.
Yeah.
Any big revelation?
It's kind of surprising that nobody's just jumping out there.
I usually do, but today I don't.
Well, before we got started, I listened to this thing on TV for checking it out, this thing called Jesus in the Flesh. And so I was checking it out, just listening to the guy, you know, once in a while. And he was talking about the book of John, and I think in chapter 18 where they were sitting around the charcoal fire, and then this guy on TV says, and in the end chapter we'll get back to this charcoal fire because it's important. Well, okay. So I jumped to the end chapter to find out what's so important. And it's starting in 21:4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood at the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered and said, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast the net, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals, and there were fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring me the fish which you have just caught." Now, my question is, where did the fish, the bread, and the fire come from? Now, we know if Jesus was there, he could just snap his finger and there it is.
Mm-hmm.
But it tied back to chapter 18 about the cold now. And I got to looking at that, and I never realized that before, that where did this fire, you know, I'm sure Jesus wasn't walking around with coals and fish and bread, you know. I don't know. It was just one of those miracle things, I'm guessing.
Yeah, it is funny that Jesus had him cast the net on the other side, and they brought in all these fish. But they didn't need them because they already had fish.
No, it says, when he says, do you have anything, do you have any food? And they said, no. Jesus asked them if they had any food.
Yeah.
And he says, no. The disciples said, no.
Yeah.
In, verse 5.
Okay, well, then they brought the fish in, but he had already had fish burning on the fire there, didn't he?
Yeah.
Right. Where'd they come from? Yeah.
I think that's
yeah.
Glenn's point.
Yeah.
Was that?
That's Glenn's point.
Yeah.
They claimed they didn't have any food, but Jesus is cooking food.
Yeah, right.
And
yeah.
Before they brought the food on the shore.
Yeah.
So Glenn is saying, yeah. So where'd this food come from?
Yeah.
Well, they
this is what this guy was talking about, and I just got my interest, and so I checked it out.
What did he say?
Oh, he had got to, by the time they joined it, he still wasn't on that chapter yet.
Oh.
I probably won't even catch it again.
I just jack it up to a miracle like the 5,000 loaves of bread and whatever.
Yeah.
And when he wants to feed you, he can feed you.
And they didn't know who he was either.
At first.
Setting up the fire.
I wonder if you could say that's a lack of discernment on their part. Kind of a spiritual omission, or maybe not. Maybe it was just Jesus,
but
coming in a form that just wouldn't recognize.
Jesus arose from the dead.
Yeah. Now maybe they weren't expecting him.
Well, they didn't recognize him.
No.
Yeah.
No. Other people, in other occasions, it was the same. Like they were not sure if it was Jesus or not, or who he was. And they didn't realize who he was until he left.
Yeah. When walking along the road. What I found kind of interesting in that setting, though, is, you know, he's calling out to them. First, he calls out his children.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm assuming these men probably didn't think that was the right way to greet them.
Older than him.
Yeah, children. But John discerns it's the Lord. And they're way out there, and he says it's got to be the Lord, and discerns that.
Well, as soon as he told them to put the net over, I suppose.
Yeah, well, he says put over the net, and then it was, you know, he says it's the Lord. And Peter, going, John thinks it's the Lord, throws his clothes back on and jumps out of the boat, because only Peter would. There's only Peter Wood in his exuberance. But, yeah, that's obviously a setting, like, where did the fish and the loaves, fish and the bread come from? And he started a fire, and obviously, you know, it was given to him from the Father.
Yeah. So you're wondering, where did they come from?
Well, okay, we're talking about Jesus now, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, we know he's not going to walk around with something to build a fire with.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Probably not.
He's not planning on this, so he's just going to, you know, he's going to call it. A miracle is going to happen because it's going to be there.
Right.
He's going to create this fire, this fish, and this bread. You know.
Jesus says, you know, without the Father, I can't do nothing. I mean, you know what I mean? Just like, you know, David said, he's a worm. David spoke of himself as being a worm, but even Jesus will be a worm because without the Father, he's nothing. Yeah,
mm-hmm,
I mean, without the Father, I can't do nothing. So it just shows me, at least, and in another way, just like everything else, it's like, whatever, just take your house out of your head, you know what I mean? And just that, if God said so, and if God will do it, don't worry about it, basically. Can God do it? Yes. So, God made the world with nothing. We build things with materials. God doesn't need materials. So, God, through Jesus, he doesn't need a tree. He doesn't need...
You're right. God can do anything he wants. And yet, when there are these odd features to the scripture,
mm-hmm.
I think there's a place for kind of pointing it out and wondering about it. Mm-hmm. And you know, because God's ways are not our ways.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And if we can somehow or other throw off our ways and take on God's ways...
Yeah.
You know, the first thing to do is recognize it.
Right.
You know.
Right.
So.
God's ways are not our ways, and that's our problem.
Exactly. That's a good way to express it. Yeah.
You know,
that's our problem.
How is it possible that God can do this or that or this or that or this or that? It doesn't matter. He can do it. Well, some guy, you know, I heard, I think I was even before I was even saved, I heard a guy on the radio saying that the reason why Jesus, two different times I heard different people saying that Jesus walked on water because the Dead Sea was so thick in salt that he could suspend himself. Have you heard that too?
I sure have.
Okay, so, let's say yes. So, there's a boat now. So if it's thick enough for somebody to walk on, how's the boat moving?
Yeah.
Why is Peter sinking?
Yeah,
Jesus. You know what I mean? I hear another one. I wish I was making this up. That it was so cold or something, that it was like a small block of ice that Jesus was standing on. Like I said, I wish I was making this up. So Jesus was actually floating on a piece of ice. But think about this. I think it's a greater miracle for Jesus to float on a piece of ice from someplace to a boat and not dropping or falling or freezing his feet than walking on water.
And in that area, does the water?
I don't think
that's an iceberg.
Yeah.
And in that water, which is more salty than anything else,
right.
Ice would dissolve.
You start
looking at it.
What happens now is that people are trying to figure out how is it possible that Jesus walked on water.
Based on
it's not a miracle.
They're trying to defeat the claim it's a miracle with some natural explanation.
So here, some guy will wonder about the virgin birth. You know, like he was talking about. You know, the other guy would wonder, how did Jesus walk on water? You know, Jesus indeed had a fire and fish and bread out of nothing.
Right.
Out of nothing. He wasn't carrying any of that stuff.
Right. I understand that. Well, that's my point.
Yeah.
That was my point. All of a sudden, there's a fire and food right there. When the disciples said, no, we have nothing to eat.
Yeah, I know.
And there it is.
Yeah.
But there is one.
I find it curious that Jesus should have told them, well, cast your net on the other side. And so they get 156 great big fish, you know, and they haul them up. Well, they didn't need them anyway because Jesus already had the fish and the bread.
But he did tell them to bring some of the fish that you caught with.
Yeah, I guess they threw those.
You know what my thinking is? Those fish are just to take care of them.
Right.
They could sell them at the market.
For their business or whatever.
Yeah, for their business.
You know, what makes me a little bit, angry about that scripture is that the nets were breaking. It says the nets were breaking, remember? I'm like, okay, Lord. Yeah, I think it does, doesn't it?
I think it's they were.
You know, they have so many fish.
A little bit farther down.
They have so many fish. That, go ahead.
You got it there?
No.
Oh, I got it. You're not letting me find it here. Look at it.
He said the only place where he speaks about that is in John. I think it's the only place. I don't think he speaks about it in any other.
No, it's, yeah, it's still
about the nets breaking.
Yeah. No, about the Jesus being on the shore cooking fish and bread.
Oh, yeah.
He said the only place only in John.
Yeah, that's yes.
So it's, that's where it is
after the resurrection. Yeah.
Okay, here it is in chapter 11. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken.
Oh, it was not broken. Gotcha. Okay,
I got another place where the net is broken.
Right, okay.
That's,
so,
yeah. That's the first time, is it?
This?
In 11, yeah, 11.
This is in John 21:11.
Oh, 21:11.
Yeah.
Because there's twice they cut fish, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, is there another one then?
Oh, there's several times when... Mm-hmm. Yeah, cast on the other side, and then, we haven't caught any fish all night. Cast on the other side,
Is that the one where they're breaking?
It could be then.
Okay. Yeah. Anyways, it's like, okay, so we got this miracle catching fish, but the nets are breaking. Now we're losing fish.
Yeah, keep the natural in there.
I know. Yeah, you've been probably lost in a handful of fish.
Yeah.
Surplus.
I don't know why Jesus did that earlier. But when he did it, and the nets, the net that Peter and Andrew and James and John were working on was full of fish. And it was after that Jesus told him, he said, "We'll make you fishers of men." Mm-hmm. And he says, "Come and follow me," and they did.
So that might be in some of the other Gospels, because that's early in his ministry.
Yeah, that's not in John.
Anyways, you know, we're talking about the Jesus having the fish and the bread and the coals of fire, and he wasn't carrying it around. Now, there's this other story where God had a world, an earth, and when he wasn't carrying an earth under his sleeve. So God, which is one of the greatest scriptures, he makes things with nothing.
Which he are not seen.
Huh?
Things that are seen with things that are not seen.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, if you think about it, you got to get nitpicky about this one. He fed the 5,000 with the boy that had the five loaves and the four fish.
Right. See, that is a great faith encourager when you know that God can do things with nothing. Because when we pray, we are thinking, okay, I don't even know an example, but we start saying, okay, Lord, I need you to take care of this, so if you could do this, and then this, and then this, and then this, so I can have this, just ask for the result. Because God doesn't need to go through the steps that we
want. He doesn't need our route, does he?
I don't like to get descriptive.
No.
You know, like, open the veins and do-da-da-da-da-da. No, I just feel this person.
Exactly.
Yeah, you don't know. You don't need to know what's wrong with a person.
No.
You know they're hurting.
You don't even need to know it.
For example, let's go back to Moses. Yeah. Okay.
You know, just put them in your hands.
You know, Moses, the Red Sea parted open or whatever.
we will be there, okay, Lord, we need a boat, for example. We will go that route. You know what I mean? We will need a boat or life jackets or a helicopter. You know, but God, he does it not, we can't even think. So if we start asking God how we want it done, that's not what God wants. He can do it with nothing. He can do it his way. He will do it his way. Mm-hmm. So that's a great, it's a great faith, hand to hand with faith on how can, just ask God, you know, just ask him, how is he going to do it? The word how, I don't like it. for God.
Let's just see if it's in your will, Lord.
Right.
Sure. Yeah, if it's your will, Lord.
It is your will.
Yeah. Not mine, but if it's your will.
Well, yeah, because it was kind of, he says, well, I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt.
Right.
Well, how and what? And what are you going to admit? You know, it wasn't. He just kept obeying Moses and making the people obey him more or less that he knew. And so he just goes step to step. And I'm sure when he's heading for the Red Sea, he's going, well, he's saying he's going to deliver us. You know, all of a sudden, whoosh, you know.
Right. Just like John the Baptist. Dad, he's like, the angel shows up and he's like, well, how? I'm old. He's like, just let it be.
Wife is well stricken in years.
Let it be. You know what I mean? Yeah, right. Let it.
Yeah. Moses was my age before he started the ministry.
Well, let it be a lesson to you.
Of course, Moses went on to live over 900 years, so.
Yeah, he was just a teenager.
He was still a pup then, so.
I do get a kick out of the various odd ways that the miracles are accomplished, though. Someone's blind, so Jesus spits on the ground and makes clay out of dust and spreads it around there. You know, that is so odd.
I
like it. I'm not criticizing Jesus for doing that, but it's
sure sounds like
it's not it. But it's not what we would expect.
No, well, yeah. Right. The last thing you do is you put dirt in your eye to see better.
The
irony is valid. It's like, no, you didn't rinse water on it. No. Put this dirt in your eye.
On your eye.
On your eye.
I don't know what he did. I'm hoping that the guy had his eyes closed and he put it on his eyelid. But maybe not.
The point is, when you use dirt, you know.
But the point being, blind man didn't know what was being put in his eye.
No. That's right, he was blind.
As Pablo was saying, the how doesn't matter. You know, it's kind of funny. Because I've often thought about when you talk to someone who just doesn't believe and they try and go around the explanation of God being the Almighty, and you go, so where do we come from? And they go through all of this stuff. And I said, well, where did that come from? And you get all the way down and they go, well, then all the cess floating around in the universe decided to come together and make the earth. I said, well, where did all that stuff come from? And they go, you just keep going until they go, it was just there. Oh, you're talking about God now.
There's a lot of miracles being done in here that, you know. My point on the whole thing was that the guy brought it up and it caught my attention, and so I looked at it and then I started, now where did this come from? Where did that come from? You know, questioning it in my mind, you know, not saying, just curious.
But it's kind of subtle. There was obviously a miracle done there, but it, you don't.
It was a miracle.
It's not clear.
You kind of just zip right on. Yeah. Oh, yeah, he was okay. And all of a sudden you go, Jesus never walked around with food. You knew God would provide.
Yeah, and you know, how many times, you know you read that, how many times.
Yeah, and that was my point, you know. It's like, all of a sudden, okay.
You know, another thing that scripture shows and goes with is
when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 years, he could have done that every day.
40 days.
He could have done that every day. He could have made fish and bread. No, in fact, the devil tempted them. But in the other hand, Jesus says, you know, the meat, my meat to eat is to do the will of the Father.
Right.
So you will say, well, he's not hungry, but it does say in the 40 days that he was hungry afterwards. Yeah. He was hungry.
And he was hungry. Right?
You know, so it was necessary for him to go through that.
Yeah, because he told his disciples something like, the food I eat, you know not what, or something like that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, for example, when people go on fast for a week, you know, me, I couldn't do that. I'd be passing out. Mm-hmm. But they're sustained somehow by doing that, you know.
Mm-hmm. Week's pretty long, too.
Well, I know, but I didn't know what else to say. I just threw that in.
That's a serious fact.
I know. Some people do, but I mean, that's getting out there.
Yeah.
3 days.
I know. Some people go for 3 days when they're on this diet thing, but, you know. Mm. But I'm just saying, I don't, not me.
Talking about fasting, I wish the New Testament, but fasting, Jesus says, this time is not
come out but by fair prayer.
That one. And there's not a lot of explanation on fasting, how you fast, when do you fast. Some Pharisee says, you know, I do all the right things. I fast twice a week. So that tells me that maybe fasting is twice a week. But I would actually like to have some little something that explain to me what is fasting? How do you fast?
Sorry.
No, but there's got to be, in the Old Testament, there's got to be some...
Yeah, but then you're going by the letter.
Yeah.
No. Okay, I understand.
Here's the way I think. When God puts it on your heart to fast, which I think God would do that,
right?
Then your whole attitude is, you're not just not going to eat, but for the Lord, you want to devote yourself to this time in prayer and whatever.
Right.
And then, so, yeah, there's no set thing, because it could be for a day, or it could be a week.
Right.
Or,
maybe that's why it's so vague.
Yeah, I think so. Because otherwise, legalism will get us oh, if we all do this, we're all good, and then we can just go on.
I think so. I mean, I think you got to be led. You have to do it.
There's two types. The type you're talking about and the type that people do it for dieting.
Right.
You know, they're not doing it for themselves. They're doing it for themselves, not the Lord. You know, the other way is do it for the Lord, which will benefit you both.
See, and I think some fasts are just, Lord, I'm not going to participate in this activity for this long because it's taken me away from you. Mm-hmm. You know, might be hunting, might be fishing, might be playing sports, it might be riding bike, it might be sewing, it might be, who knows? Mm-hmm. You know, but you're just going to say, I'm going to give all this up because I want to just commune with you. Mm-hmm.
But sometimes we, suppose we do too much of something that is taken away from. But I do gather, though, that fasting in the Bible, at least it points out more to a physical sacrifice, as in not eating, because Jesus will say, hey, you're hypocrites. When you're fasting, you purposely make yourself look worn out. You know, so it's got to be something that is a physical. Something with your body, you know, that it will wear you out, like not eating, you know. But that's really something that people will fast and they will purposely, I imagine them putting themselves like some makeup, like dark makeup.
Well, they walk around going, why I'm looking like this. I don't want to mention it, but I am in fasting.
Right, I don't want to mention it. But doesn't it say, when you fast, you know, wash your face and make yourself look as
normal and healthy. As,
right.
You know, mm-hmm. The other one is, I guess that isn't with fasting, it's just prayer that you go into your closet.
Right. Or charity, you know, don't let your hand know what your right hand is doing, you know. Sure. Or don't be like the hypocrite.
tooting the trumpet, you know. Blah,
yeah.
Blah, 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 blah.
I do think this about fasting. The New Testament is not endorse it 100%.
No.
It doesn't.
Right, no.
It just plain doesn't.
No.
You know? And so it's not like one of the sacraments or anything, you know.
Right.
My own experience, though, is that it's nice to tell food who's the boss around here.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Food, you are not my boss.
Right.
You know?
You're right.
That's and that can apply to a lot of stuff.
Yeah, right.
You're not my boss.
Right.
I can do it, you know.
Right.
See, because I think with the New Testament, because you've been given the Holy Spirit, and then we see all that in Romans and everything, and about walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So it's a different concept, kind of for the New Covenant.
Mm-hmm. You know what? You know how often we speak about that our flesh is basically the opposite of spirit, in a way. And Jesus says this kind does not come out by prayer and fasting. In other words, not really, but in other words, it's like if you want to be strong in your spirit, you need to be weaker in the flesh. You know what I mean? It's like because if you fast, you will be weaker. You'll be sustained and you'll be good, but in a sense, you will be weaker, and your flesh will be weaker, therefore your spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So, I think that's what it's.
Yeah, saying. Hopefully that would be what would transpire.
So right,
your spirit
right.
gets greater and your
right.
flesh dies. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. But if you're doing it for the wrong way,
right? No. Yeah,
flesh is not going to be.
No.
You're going to really
right.
go off the deep end.
Right.
Yeah. You know. Like a commercial, you snicker.
You know, I'd be feeling led to, and then I'd think, well, yeah, but I'm doing this work and it's physical, and how can I sustain? So right there, I've already lost. You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, Candy does all this fasting stuff, but not for spiritual reasons, just for. And actually, the first few hours is
the worst,
the hardest.
Yeah.
Then your body starts. Say, well, I'm not going to have more food. I'm going to start using fat for people. And you're as good as,
yeah.
You know.
I've done it a couple times. Not that I want to bring it up. I have no idea at this point how spiritual it was or not. But like 2-3 days, I think. And after a while, it's, you know.
I did fast when I was sick with my candida yeast. I was very sick of, I don't know, 3-4 years ago. I fasted for 3 days. It would help me. One of those days.
Yeah, yeah.
And I fasted for 3 days. And, you know, for prayer, I couldn't care any less about losing weight and nothing. My prayer was answered. I did get out of it. I did.
Yeah.
God showed me how to get out of it. And
sure.
I did. You know, I was desperate. That was my last resort was prayer and fasting. And, you know, it does, you know. Neo-Catholics do fasting quite a bit, or different things like that.
Yeah, some of them do.
Yeah.
I know Ron Burnett in Seattle was against fasting.
Okay.
Thought it was doing works. It's works.
Okay.
I guess he's kind of right.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus fasted, so I don't know if necessarily Don Burnett was right on the money. But it's certainly true that you can construe it as a kind of work. Mm-hmm. And that's probably what the Catholics do, you know.
But see, this is a bit of a different work, because this work is actually a not doing.
Yeah, that's right.
It's the opposite of doing.
Yeah,
kind of. It is
yeah.
a work in a way, yes.
Yeah.
Most of the references, if you just do a search on fasting, and there's at least 15 references I see, and 12, you know, like 80 or 90% of them, fasting with prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Fasting for fasting's sake
mm-hmm.
doesn't seem to avail you
no.
much. And there's even a couple warnings in Matthew chapter 6, you know, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only your father. So, hey, don't make it a prideful thing. Like, I'm fasting now.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And then the other one was, don't disfigure your faces to show others that they are fasting. In other words, don't fast for attention.
No, of course not.
So, you know, fasting is fine, but most of the time, the scriptures go, she never left the temple but worshipped, this is Luke 2:37. She never left the temple but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Matthew 4:12, where this is Jesus, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, I mean, we know Jesus was praying during that time mm-hmm. period as well.
Can I just add what's before that?
Sure.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness
mm-hmm.
to be tempted by the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Led.
But, Pablo, I kind of see where you're coming from, and I kind of agree with you that it would be nice if Paul had thrown in a chapter in instruction to the Corinthian church about, you know, he talked about, do you want to pass
it?
Like, you wish you would have covered that in 2 Corinthians 13.
Yeah.
This is how your service is. And if you want to fast, this is how you do it. Yeah.
You know, it appears that the disciples, while they were with Jesus, were not fasting. They didn't fast at all, I guess.
Doesn't seem to.
No, but Jesus says, you know, when I'm gone, you fast. That's kind of a little weird, but I don't know.
Yeah, but it certainly doesn't seem to be a big part of,
mm-hmm.
you know, otherwise, you know, Paul.
But, you know, like you said, you know, food is not the boss of me or whatever. You know, the disciples, they were at some place, you know, they were so busy with God's things to do that they forgot to eat.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, so eating wasn't even it's lunchtime, you know what I mean? It's just, eating was not even part of the agenda.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
That one setting where it says that you'll be, it refers to them that Jesus says no. Because the Pharisees were saying, why are your disciples eating and not fasting and whatever? And then he says, well, there's a time coming when I am gone,
mm-hmm.
and they're kind of like somewhat grieving and everything else, then the fast will be, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then, but then he comes back and fulfills, so,
mm-hmm.
you know.
A lot in it, yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, you know. They probably did go into prayer and fasting. Well, they probably were praying and fasting when they were in the upper room waiting for the, you know.
I would have been happy to be told about that though. Didn't say peep in Acts 2 about whether they were fasting.
Maybe not. I thought it kind of referred to it. Maybe it does. Maybe it just says they were gathered together in prayer.
Yeah, I think they were. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe. Yeah. I don't know.
So, I'm not saying that for sure.
But
it is interesting because it is, you know, Don Burnett and others say, you know, oh, you turn it into a thing.
Right.
Or you turn it into a work. And, you know, and so...
And there are, I say women, maybe that's not really fair, but there are Christians, whatever, that want to be super, super Christians. And those are the ones that really do the, you know, 3 weeks and whatever, you know, they do these great feats of spiritual activity.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, that's not the way of it, you know. I don't know.
Well, and if you're talking about it, you kind of lose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
I mean, if it's beyond just the Father.
Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're doing the same thing.
And, you know, it doesn't speak a lot about fasting, but I think it does speak, it speaks enough about fasting. Sometimes, you know, it's like, well, it doesn't say a lot about this or a lot about this, but for example, a tithing, for example. Jesus, tithing is not even a thing. Except for one place that he says, it's greater to sacrifice than to
disaster. Okay, you guys are so worried about tithing and all this stuff, Jesus said. You're so worried about this. He says, you have to do the sacrifice. You have to be sacrificed and have mercy. You know, and then, but don't leave the other ones undone either, he says. So, in one place, Jesus says, don't forget about tithing. I said, do it. Yeah. You know what I mean? And it's not necessary for Jesus to say 10 times. You know what I mean? What is enough?
You know, a whole bunch of other things he says 10 times.
He does. But they're more important. Wait,
that's the backbone.
You know, I suppose more. You know, but some people's excuse sometimes is like, well, it's only in one place, so we could, you know, erase it.
Hey, one thought would be good enough. You're right. You're right.
Yeah.
Well, you are right about that.
Well, it's only mentioned once, it's not that important.
Right. What translation do you have, Charlie? What translation is yours?
Well, I guess I think it's the NAS thing. NAS.
Oh. Because of my glasses, I can't read.
Oh.
Well, what are you trying to read?
Well, here in Acts chapter 10.
Acts 10.
Okay. Just read this and just you know. I thought it said something about it, but it does say it here. Verse 25.
Come on. That's, well, that's...
I thought it said something about that. Now, we got to remember, these are Gentiles. Cornelius is a Gentile.
Yeah.
Or no,
that
no,
when
no,
Peter
no.
had the vision?
No, I'm sorry.
What's up?
I'm not giving you the right message.
I used the back one.
Oh.
In
verse 30.
30?
I'm sorry. I can't see well enough.
I was praying my house during the ninth hour.
Well, there he's praying. There's no reference to fasting.
Well, it says fasting here.
Yeah. Mine says, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your
alms
are remembered in the sight of God.
No, he was.
That is something, because my translation... It is 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house. It says nothing about fasting. Doesn't that people about fasting?
That's a lousy translation.
where is this? This is where?
I know mine says fasting because I've seen it.
So we all got
one. Yeah, fasting until this hour. And that's the ninth.
Well, maybe the.
Which one do you have?
Which is the King James?
Yours was written by the cook.
Make sure the people stay eating. Well, it's a New American Standard.
New American Standard. Well, there, that's the reason.
Courtney's the go-to guy.
I'm looking up other versions to see.
By the way, I looked in that Acts and it says they were in the upper room. They were in prayer and supplication.
Which, and for all we know, that they would have recognized that as including a fast.
Well, I don't know.
We don't
know. It doesn't say it under.
Yeah.
Doesn't just outright say it. So.
Yeah.
We don't want to assume things.
Right.
I mean, wouldn't you have to, though, to get the Holy Spirit? No.
I this is silly, but you know, it was a pretty big day. I mean, I wouldn't throw the fasting option away of it.
No,
it doesn't say either way, but
they were pretty intense, I'm sure.
You know, I have been like at camp meetings or whatever, these big, you know, and they have the evening service, and then when it breaks up, everybody goes off and goes into the cafeteria and starts eating, and you know, and folks socializing, you know, hey, the Spirit can really be moving somehow, wouldn't you want to stay in that rather than, oh, okay, it's recess, now we get to, you know. And it often involves eating, you know. So
we're in some of our high, supposedly spiritual places, and we would go out to Heckles and that, but people would get ministered to over there also.
Yes, I'm not suggesting.
That's kind of what you're saying, if the spirit continues.
And, yeah.
You know. I would say it's about 50-50. There are a lot of translations that do not mention the word fasting on Acts 10:30. The NIV does not say fasting. The New Living Translation doesn't say fasting. It just says, 4 days ago I was praying in my house. The English Standard Version does not. The Berean Study Bible does not.
Must have been all their manuscripts during that time they wanted to eat.
In fact, so I kept
going. You can't write with an empty stomach.
Well, you don't have good discernment. If you're not. You got to need some strength to move this fast.
And John chapter 4, he sent his disciples into the town to get something to eat.
Right.
And when they brought it back to give him some food, he wasn't hungry.
Yeah, that's right.
And he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Right. What's he talking about?
Right. Well, more important.
You got more important things to do than eat. Right. You better do the more important thing.
Well, that's what he says. My meat is to do the will of my Father. That's what he says right there.
I think that gets at it, though, Keith. You're right.
You know, I think we've all been there.
Well, there's been times when you're just the need to eat is not as strong as what's going on.
Yeah.
And I think those are the times that God really, that's when God, because it's not a work then. Then it's really a true, because of your heart.
Yeah. Right. And also, I think it points out as not being a collective thing, which it could be, I suppose. But if it was a collective, let's say we said over here, hey guys, let's fast every Tuesday and Wednesday. Then we all know that we are all fasting. So it defeats.
Yeah.
So, you know what I mean?
Yeah, it goes
so I don't think it's a collective thing. So if you're an individual, that's it.
It's probably one of those things that if you do it to the Lord and nobody knows about it.
Right. That's right.
Scripture says, do it to the Lord so no one else knows about it. I mean, you fast great, but you shouldn't be telling me.
You know, and this one Pharisee says, I fast twice a week.
Right.
But
his resume?
But he must be doing it, as a work.
Oh, yes.
Now, when Jesus says, this kind does not by prayer and fasting, so maybe, I think we do fasting when you are in a need of something that hasn't been given to you yet. Then it's when you fast. You know,
if you are in urgent prayer, that you know, just to get Pete pounding heaven,
right?
Noontime, gotta take a break, right. You know, eat, then I'll kick it up and I'll start. You know, hey, no, that's not the way it goes. You know?
That's not really true intercession, is it?
Right, that's not true intercession.
That's why
less important things go by the way.
Intercessions are vital because the church. By and large, grabbed a hold of a scripture and run with it.
Right.
What we need to do is just, what is the balance here?
Right. See, 5 minutes ago, I was asking for some help on fasting. Hey, I'm getting there. I definitely am. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, that's it.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah.
And you know, it's funny. We're talking about how, gee, there isn't much instruction about fasting in the New Testament, and yet obviously there is because we haven't sorted it out.
We haven't even gone to the Old Testament,
right?
Yeah,
I mean
we're not assuming anything. We're using all the scriptures. We're not throwing things out.
Yeah, sure.
Looks like it's still working, right?
Well, if we're going to conclude, just don't eat till next Wednesday.
we're going to go eat for
good luck. Then you'll really be sure to
go. We will be in the next one.
Okay, we're going to say goodnight. Does anybody have any champagne music?